If you got good grades, it was expected that you would become either a doctor or a dentist. I was getting good grades in school, so I just assumed that I was going to be a doctor. And all through high school, my plan was to become a physician. And looking back at my classmates, the ones who were at the top of the class academically, almost without exception, they all became either doctors or dentists. It wasn't until near the end of my senior year in high school, right after a week of prayer that had been conducted by Morris Vendon, that I asked the question, becoming a doctor is what I want to do. What does God want me to do? For the first time, I asked the question, what is God's will for my life? That set in motion a process and a long story that we don't have time for this morning, that resulted in my becoming a pastor. And I believe with all of my heart that it was God's will for me to become a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, because of that, do you think I have told my five children that they also must grow up to become pastors in the Adventist Church? Why not? Well, obviously, it may not be God's will for them. It was God's will for my life, but it may not be God's will for my children to also become pastors. Although, I have a classmate who is a fourth-generation Seventh-day Adventist pastor. His father, his grandfather before that, and his great-grandfather before that were all Seventh-day Adventist pastors. What I think is even more remarkable, his wife is a fourth-generation Seventh-day Adventist pastor's wife. Their children are not pastors, but one is married to a pastor. Five generations. I believe, as Christians, our guiding principle in how we live our lives should always be, what is God's will for me? That should be the burning question for every one of us. What is God's will for me? But this morning, I'd like to focus on another aspect of that question. If God's will for my life is this, does that also mean that that's God's will for your life? For someone close to me? Is it possible for me to know God's will for somebody else? To guide us in our thinking about these questions, I invite you to take your Bible again and open it to John's Gospel. Chapter 21, our scripture passage focuses on verses 20 to 22, but I'd like to set the context for our scripture passage. Here in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected, and he is spending time with his disciples, explaining to them the things that they had missed during his earthly ministry. And at this particular point, starting in verse 15, Jesus is with his disciples, and he gives Peter the opportunity to redeem himself in the eyes of the other disciples. You remember that Peter was the one who denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And I'm sure that in the eyes of the other disciples, that dropped his status and his place several notches. So Jesus gives Peter the opportunity by asking Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter, without realizing what Jesus was doing, gets exasperated and almost in frustration, spits out the words, of course I love you, you know I love you. After Jesus gives Peter this opportunity to redeem himself, he goes on in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go on. What is Jesus talking about? Well, John helps us. The next verse, verse 19, in many Bibles are in parentheses. This is John's comment on what Jesus has just told Peter. This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. Jesus actually was making a prediction, a prophecy about how Peter would die. And what was that prediction? His hands being stretched out referred to the fact that Peter would be crucified. Jesus is telling Peter, one of these days, you will be led where you don't want to go, and you'll stretch out your hands. You will be killed in the same way that I was killed. You will be crucified. And after this, John says, he said to him, follow me. Now, if the story, well, take a step back. Tradition, we don't have any record of this in Scripture, but the tradition that has come down through the ages in the Christian church is that Peter was indeed crucified. But when it came time for Peter to be crucified, Peter said, I am not worthy to die in the same manner in which Jesus was crucified. So he told the executioners, crucify me upside down. And the story is that Peter died being crucified upside down. If the record had ended here, it would have been nice for Peter, but it doesn't. The story goes on. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw following him the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lain close to his breast at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Peter refers to another disciple, and this is John talking about himself. John will never say, he's talking about me. He's very discreet and refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter hears what Jesus says about how he's going to die, and apparently Peter understands what Jesus is talking about. And he's so uncomfortable, he looks around and notices there's John following behind. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now in my version, the Revised Standard Version, it just says, follow me. But the King James and the New International Version both translate it better. The King James says, follow thou me. Jesus is not just giving Peter a command here, follow me, the imperative. He adds the word you in there that my version doesn't translate, but the NIV and King James do translate. He doesn't just say follow me, he says you follow me. He's emphasizing that he is talking to Peter, not to anyone else. You, Peter, follow me. This is for you, for nobody else. Peter apparently was not comfortable with the idea of being crucified. And he was so uncomfortable that he looked around and noticed there's John. And so he says, well, what about John? And how does Jesus respond to that? What is that to you? Today we'd say, Peter, none of your business. You follow me. We have 5 children. Between the oldest and the youngest, 11 years. And any of you with children maybe went through the same thing when it came to be, you can't treat a 16-year-old the same way that you treat a 5-year-old, right? And so when bedtime would come and we'd send the younger children off to bed, guess what they would say? What about the older ones? Why do we have to go to bed and they get to stay up? It's not fair. And we have to explain to them, they're older, you're younger, you need to go to bed at 8 o'clock. They have homework and studying they need to do. They can stay up. When you get older, you'll be able to stay up later, but for now, you need to go to bed. It's not fair. If I have to go to bed, they should have to go to bed too. If I have to be crucified, he should have to be crucified too. It's not fair. And Jesus said, that's none of your business. My will for you is different from my will for John. You follow my will for you, not for anyone else. We recently completed a series of evangelistic meetings in which we focused on Bible prophecy. And I hope that as a result of that series, looking at Bible prophecy, you recognize that we are living at the end of Earth's history. Jesus is coming very, very soon. Sooner than most of us realize. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that God has given to us help, extra counsel, advice about how we are to be living now in this particular time of Earth's history. And one of the things Ellen White encourages us to do is to move out into the country and to live in such a way that we can be self-sufficient. And I know that there are people who have been convicted, believe that it is truly God's will for them to move out into the country and to live, as we say, off the grid and not be dependent on any government services or resources. If that is God convicting them, would it then be right to say, if you don't do as we have done, then you're not following God's will? Is it possible for God to convict some people to move out into the country and live off the grid, and yet have other people living right in the middle of a city? Is that possible? Well, didn't God create all of us uniquely? Aren't each one of us different? And if all of us are different, wouldn't it stand to reason then that God's will for each one of us would then be different? We're not the same. So God's will for us will not always be the same. It could be one way for one person and another way for another. And what's important, as Jesus told Peter, you follow my will and don't worry about somebody else. God wants us to follow his will and not worry about somebody else. The challenge comes when we're convicted and we know we're supposed to do this because this is what God wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. It's not comfortable. Like, stop eating cheese and ice cream. Gonna miss those cheese pizzas and ice cream sundaes, but God is convicting you, and so you're gonna do it, but if you're gonna do it, then everybody else should do it too. If I'm gonna be miserable, then you should be miserable too. And Jesus says, it's none of your business. If that person hasn't been convicted by me, it's not your job to do it. Let God do the convicting. We don't always know what God's will is for somebody else. We can know what God's will is for me. I was visiting a church member in the hospital, and after we'd been visiting for several minutes, the person said, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. The physician is saying, I need to take this medication. And he's saying this medication has side effects that could be very, very serious. And I don't like those side effects. But he said, if I don't take the medication, the episode that brought me here into the hospital in the first place will probably happen again. And the next time it will probably kill me. Pastor, what should I do? How would you like to be in that situation? She could tell I was hesitating and didn't want to answer. And so she says, well, what would you do? And so I told her, well, I believe my life is in God's hands. And at this point, I would just trust God. But I told her, what you need to do is discuss this with your family. And make this decision with your family and with much, much prayer. I don't know what God wants you to do. I know what I would do in this situation, but God may have something entirely different for you. So you need to make this decision prayerfully. I cannot know for you what God wants you to do. You need to discover that together with your family. God is leading each one of us differently. He convicts us of different things at different times. It doesn't mean that any one of us is better than another. God is just relating to us differently. So does that mean then that we're all going to be doing different things? and we'll never be united? Is God's will always different for different people? Is there anything in which God's will is the same for everyone? Yes, there is. Take your Bible again and look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The second gospel, second letter that Peter wrote, chapter 3, verse 9. Right near the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing. You could also translate that word not willing. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what is God's will for everyone? God's will for everyone is to be saved. That's God's will for all of us. He wants all of us to be saved. Are all of us going to be saved? No. But it's not because God doesn't want it. It's because people choose to reject his gift of salvation. So is God's will always done? No. Because he has given us the freedom of choice. His will is to save everyone. I think connected with that, it is also God's will that all of us obey his commandments. Would you agree with me? God wants everyone to obey him. And what does it mean to obey all his commandments? Well, Jesus helped us. Number one, it means loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other. God's will is for all of us to love him supremely and to love each other. That we can agree on with certainty. That's his will for all of us. But beyond that, it's different. It's unique according to you. But as we follow God's will for each one of us individually, we are still called. It is still God's will that we love each other and encourage each other, help each other to remain faithful to his will for each one of us individually. We're not just here doing our own thing. We are here to support and encourage each other. Not to tell each other what to do. That's God's job. But we're here to support and encourage, to love one another and to love God supremely. So let's remember, God's will for you is God's will for you. And let's help each other to be faithful to that.